Bibles, let's go to Acts 12, the book of Acts, chapter number 12. We'll finish this thought out. I may on Sunday preach out of Acts 12 again, but along a different line. But let's get back on this study of prayer again, and we'll cover some ground, lead us right in. I got four things under this last kind of heading. And we'll get to this evening. We'll trust the Lord to do something with it. If you're willing and able, let's stand together, reverence reading God's Word for just a moment. And I want to take the time to read all these verses. And we're going to get all the way to verse 17 tonight, if the Lord will help us. The Bible said, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5 is a verse we've been preaching through and breaking down and centering this whole text upon. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. All right, you can be seated. Heavenly Father, tonight, and again in the name of the Lord Jesus, we'd humbly bow, desiring those mercies that come from the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father, and the Father of mercies. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that your touch would be upon our mind, Lord, upon our thoughts, upon our words, upon our voice. Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, in whatever measure, Lord, of style and Lord, animation, Lord, that you would have us to preach in, Lord, it matters not. But Lord, the touch of God matters to us deeply. And so, Lord, I pray this evening, may this passage and this text and the subject matter at hand, may it burn in our hearts. And Lord, as children of God and disciples of the Lord Jesus, may we be instructed tonight of thy word and Lord, of thy spirit this evening through the preaching of it. And Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, we'd all be charged in our prayer life, Lord, to engage in this discipline more often and Lord, to a greater and more effective degree. Lord, I know this evening you long to teach us these things and Lord, to lead us, Lord, further into this discipline. And so, Lord, help us to listen tonight as though we're going to apply these truths. Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We understand in this scene, may take me a minute to warm up. Y'all pray for me, all right? But in Acts chapter number 12, as we've read these verses, we understand that this is the scene of Peter's imprisonment, where as we read tonight, the Lord, through miraculous ways, is going to set and does set and did set Peter free out of prison. These were times where the church is expanding, and you talk about effective and successful ministry. The early church had been so unctionized by the Holy Spirit that literally it seemed like every time opposition would come to them, Brother A.L., the Lord would just let them blossom and grow and multiply, and sinners are getting saved, the saved are being baptized, the baptized are being discipled, and the disciples are growing in their faith and learning what it really is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that unction upon them and the expansion of that ministry came a lot of opposition, such as we read that is here in this text. I was thinking about the message earlier today, thinking about tonight, thinking and pondering about this text. And the Lord kind of put something together I hadn't given to you before, but in this text, you find the three groups of people that all people fall into one of these. You'll find in this text that there are the Jews that are present, and in their religion of Judaism, they are involved in what is known in the text as the days of unleavened bread. Of course, in this text, you have Gentiles represented in Herod the king, being an Idumean and a descendant of Esau. He is a Gentile man. And as far as the old economy, there was only two underneath the law. There was Jew and there was Gentile. But we also find in the text here, there is what we know as the church. And you're in one of these, and I don't think anybody in here tonight's a Jew, and so, amen, there are Gentiles that are in here, but in Christ and in the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and there's just those that are saved and blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about this, Brother Mike, that in this text you have all three of these groups, and they're all in opposition one to the other. And you have again the Jews practicing their Judaism. You have Herod that is here practicing his paganism through the reference to Easter. But in this text, you have the church during this same time surrounding the Passover and the paganism of Easter. You have them acknowledging that time known to you and I is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they are in this text, all of them at odds with one another. And by the time this story ends, you find the church is the one that is victorious. Amen. And as those that follow the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come out on the winning side. And we're thankful for that. I think tonight that the great part of their victory in this text and through this opposition of both Jew and Gentile is that the church found victory down on their knees. Amen. The Jews are pleased with the death of James. They long for the death, the imprisonment, and the death of Peter. Herod is thrilled as a Gentile to offer that to them. And so verse number 5 said, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we've been noting this verse as in regard to the victory the church wins, that and we've made this statement, I think it's good enough to make a third or a fourth time, however many times we've been on this. But the report of God's people here in this text is that though Herod's prison doors had clanged shut, heaven's prayer doors were open to the children of God. And so we find here that prayer was made. Prayer was made. And the word that we're emphasizing is the word made. The word made, that they're not saying prayers. They're not even just repeating prayers or praying prayers, that prayer was made is the emphasis of the prayer meeting and the prayer time and the degree of the prayer that is being expressed in this text. Of course, made, we have emphasized, means to cause to be or to come into being. It means literally to come into existence. That prayer was existing in the early church. It wasn't something that had been in days gone by. It wasn't extinct. It was something existed. It had life involved in it. It had labor involved in it. And what we're emphasizing is when you make something, that means you're taking a list of things and incorporating that into what you are making. If you're going to make Julie, wherever she at, Julie was making something. Texas Roadhouse homemade rolls at the house. Amen. This afternoon, and the house is smelling up and so good, and I can't wait to get done preaching, go home and eat them suckers. Amen. But she had to have a list of ingredients. Amen. A list of specific things are required to make that. And when it comes to prayer, we understand that our prayer life cannot be reduced to a list of necessarily tangible things, but of spiritual things that make up this matter of what prayer really is. And there's no greater list of things, I don't think, that we can use than that is listed out for us specifically following the phrase, "But prayer was made." There's a list of four things we've been emphasizing using the thought of what prayer is made of. What prayer is made of. And so we want to incorporate these things into our prayer life. I won't re-preach them all. Amen. But we said number one in this verse that prayer is made of resolve. The Bible said, but prayer was made without ceasing. It was made without ceasing. They had resolve. There are many things in the context of the whole chapter that would tell them prayer is useless, but the Bible said prayer was made without ceasing. They didn't quit praying because of the tears. They didn't quit praying in spite of the time. And they prayed on in spite of the trouble that was surrounding them. They had a resolve in praying without ceasing, stretching themselves further in the matter of prayer than they've ever been stretched before. Of the situation, all the tears and the trouble and the time that seems to be against them demands they have a resolve to pray. And so though they may not have felt like praying, they needed to pray. And though it looked useless to pray, they prayed. And child of God, prayer is made when prayer is made with and made of resolve. Amen. You'll never begin to pray till you are resolved to pray. Amen. You won't stay after praying when it looks like all is hopeless if you do not have resolve. And so prayer, number one, is made of resolve. Prayer, number two, is made of relationships. It is made, the Bible said, without ceasing, and the next phrase says, of the church. And it was made of the church. And so prayer sprung forth not from just a mere preacher or a single Christian, but it was something that involved the church as a whole. And let me say this again, that prayer here made of the church. The church is made up of many, but many that are gathered together and functioning as one. When Peter is sent out of prison, he goes down to the house here of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And verse number 12 said, where many were gathered together praying. And many were gathered together praying, but the church functions as one. And so we find here that prayer was made of the church. The church, amen, reflects it. There are many, but many are brought together as one. Amen. The word many would emphasize all the differences that we have. Amen. Where many, the Bible said, where many were gathered together, the many would reference the distinctions and the different personalities. The many would represent all the obstacles we have in our horizontal relationships. And yet, somehow in all of that, many, Amen. All the many differences in background and opinions and personalities, the phrase gathered together, praying shows they were right with one another. And so though we are many, we're not all the same. We don't see everything the same. But as the church, we're united by the same God. That causes us to pray together. We're united by the same guide, that being the Word of God, and we're united by the same goals. And so when this is all that matters, when this, that is our God, our guide, our goals, are all that matters, then unity in prayer is experienced, and prayer is kept alive in our life. And so prayer is not just about my vertical relationship to God. It is about my horizontal relationship to my brothers and my sisters within the family of God. And so prayer is made of resolve. Prayer is made of relationships. And then we preached on the other Wednesday night that prayer is made of reliance. It is made of reliance. The Bible said it was made without ceasing, number one. It was made of the church, number two. But then, look at the next two words. It was made unto God. It was made unto God. They were praying unto God. Now, we said on the other week, last week, that that would seem to be elementary. It would seem to you and I that if we're praying, of course we're praying unto God. And yet the Spirit of the Lord in our Bible is perfectly preserved. Amen. The phrase that when they were praying unto God. Amen. They're not trusting the government to change their mind. They're not trusting Herod to have an epiphany and come to his senses and stop this act that is going on. Oh no, they are trusting someone greater than the government. They are trusting something greater than the plans and the powers that be. Amen. They are trusting upon God and God alone. Amen. And boy, I had a time trying to preach it anyway. Amen. That the God that they are relying upon is the God that is Almighty. Amen. They are praying unto God. Amen. God. Amen. The God. The one and true God. The God that, amen, said in the Old Testament, I am the Lord thy God. Amen. The title and the name that is used here unto God, amen, simply means the supreme divinity, the magistrate, the one that is in charge and in control. And so when we pray, our prayer must be made of a reliance, amen, depending on the fact that our God is almighty. Amen, He is the God that is alive. I love that this event takes place surrounding the anniversary of the Resurrection Sunday. Amen, while the pagans in their paganism, amen, are bowing down to the goddess of Easter. Amen. While the Jews are ridding themselves of the leaven that is out of their house and are going through the Judaism and the law rituals of the unleavened bread and the Passover, the church is, my friend, at that time in the annual, amen, calendar where we are reminded that He lives, He lives, He lives. Amen. Our dependence tonight is not upon a dead God. Amen. We're not trusting in a God that's in a grave somewhere with bones in it. Amen. We're trusting in the God that had said, behold, I was dead and I am alive forevermore. And so that ought to stir our dependence upon Him. And then ultimately they're praying unto God, that is the God that is alert or aware. Amen. As they are praying unto God, they don't have to tell Him where Peter's at. They don't, my friend, give God the address. They don't have to write down the jail cell. Amen. They don't have to explain how to get to where Peter is. God knows where Peter is at. Amen. God is a God that is alert and is aware. And yet, my friend, the fact that the Bible said that they were praying without ceasing unto God shows us that our dependence is upon Him, that God knows what the situation is. Amen. That brings us to our fourth and closing part of this verse that, again, would seem to be insignificant and not much to it. And I'll admit tonight the thoughts that I want to give to you, they're not deep and they're not mind-blowing, but I believe tonight that when we think about this thought of prayer, what prayer is made of, notice the phrase, notice the verse again, but prayer was made. How is it made? It is made, number one, without ceasing. It is made, number two, of the church. It is made, number three, unto God. And it is made, number four, for Him. That is prayer. When we think about prayer, and it is most commonly and simply defined as to ask or to request. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about you and I as God's children going to our Heavenly Father and asking Him and requesting from Him that is upon our heart. And I believe that's important to remember. Jesus said, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples how to pray. And in the model prayer, in that prayer of the disciple, the Lord instructs us that it's all right to ask God for what you need. And we're to pour out our request to the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that? That is a request. That is a need in our life that we're asking God and God alone to meet. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that? That is a request. That is, God, I'm living in a wicked world. I'm living in a world that is filled with all sorts of temptation. And the only hope I have, Lord, is to come to you in prayer and to make the request that you would lead my life in such a way that you would cause my life to bypass those things I would fall to. And then when things pop up along life's way, give me the victory to overcome it. What is that? That is a request. In fact, later on in that teaching, as he leaves the model prayer and he begins to expound upon what prayer is, here's what the Lord said. He said, ask and ye shall receive. He said, seek and ye shall find. He said, knock and it shall be opened. For unto him that everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so the matter is in prayer in its most basic form. Amen. We could go to all the experts and we go to all the prayer warriors and we could, amen, run all sorts of references through scripture. Amen. But prayer, what prayer is made of, my friend, is you and I pouring out our request to God. Amen. Now, amen. And when we think about these last two words of this text verse, it reveals that the church's prayer, their request, in the matter of prayer was for Peter. Is that right? Amen. They're praying, the Bible said, for him. Amen. The one that had been apprehended. The one that had been shackled. The one that had been put in the deepest ward of the prison. The one who has a death sentence upon his neck. Amen. The one that has no way to escape. Amen. The one that seems like is in an overwhelming situation. Amen. It is the church's prayer that was made for him. And so I want to focus in upon these two words and then the verses that follow. And I think you'll see several challenges about the way that we make our requests. All right. Now here's what, let me slow down just a bit. Here is what the Word of God said. James said this in his epistle. He said, you have not because you ask not. Ain't that big? Amen. Amen. Ain't that just drowning deep waters? You have not
because you ask not. And the church is not going to be guilty of this in Acts chapter number 12. Amen. They are going to ask, and guess what? They are going to receive. Amen. And so tonight, I know it ain't deep, but remember, amen, you have not because you ask not. Preacher, why don't God do anything in my life? Are you making requests? Amen. Are you pouring out your requests to the Lord? You said, but preacher, I do ask God. I do request from God. But let me give you another verse. Another verse found just below the one I just quoted by the same James. Amen. Said, you have not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. And so, and you'll see this bear out here in a moment, and I may have should have used that verse here later on down the line. Amen. But in our request, it's not just me giving God my list and say, all right, God, now you got to fill this. Amen. In our request, amen, they must be in line with, I believe, the prayer of Acts chapter number 12. When the Bible said when they prayed for him. And so let me give you a few things here tonight, amen, about this matter of prayer is made of requests. Y'all ready for this? Amen. If you blink, you'll miss it, Brother Mike. It's so deep. Number one, amen, when we think about this request, it was specific. It was specific. They were not vague. They were not generalizing things. When the Bible said, but prayer was made, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And is they were praying specifically for Peter. They was praying specifically about the need that was in Peter's life. I don't know what all they were praying, amen, other than they were praying for him. They're praying about this need. Amen. I don't know that they said, Lord, we're asking you that the chains would fall off. Lord, we're asking you to lead him out of the prison by an angel. I don't know that they prayed for the prison doors to open wide and Peter step out in the way that he did. And I do know this, that when they pray, amen, they're praying about the need that Peter has. And I'm afraid that many times, amen, we're not seeing our prayers truly be made in our prayer life, existing and thriving and all but going extinct in our life is because our requests are not made specifically. Amen. They needed God to do something for Peter. Amen. They needed God to do something about this need. And so praying all over the place and praying in general terms and casually approaching the matter that is at hand is not going to get the job done. Amen. They're going to have to pray specifically, and they did because the Bible said they prayed for him. And so let me ask you this tonight. When you pray, when you are praying, is your prayer made up of saying, Lord, here is the specific need and what I specifically need you to do? Amen. Have you ever prayed and said, God, here it is. Here's what I'm trusting you for. Here's what, I don't know how you're going to do it, but here's what the situation is in my life and in my world, in our church, in our family, in my job. Here's the need that is going on in my spiritual state and condition. And Lord, here it is, and here's what I need you to do. Have you ever made prayer and made a request of prayer so specific? And my friend, when that thing was done, you can look back and say, that is exactly what I needed done. That is exactly what I asked God to do. Or you can brag on God for what God has done specifically in your life. Amen. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the reason some folk can't point to specific prayers God has answered is they do not know or have not grown in learning to pray specifically. Amen. Amen. I know that ain't deep. Maybe you'll be impressed with number two. For him, a man is not only specific, but their request, what I want you to note about it is that it was selfless. It was selfless. The Bible didn't say they prayed for themselves. Their prayer is concerned for him. For him. The truth be told, the church at large is having issues. Amen. The Bible said in verse number 1, amen, now by that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The church, they all have their problems. They all have their concerns. Amen. They all have the potential for things to go bad for them in the split moment of time, in one knock on the door, amen, in one wrong conversation in town, their life and their family and their world could, my friend, be thrust into persecution. But my friend, now it is Peter's turn. Amen. Right now it is Peter that has the need. Amen. And so to pray for him, as our verse said, is to pour out their prayer to God on his behalf. Amen. They're not praying about their own need. They're not praying about their own trouble. They're not praying in this moment of time and in these days. Amen. For all the potential things that are going or could go wrong in their life. Amen. It is a selfless request. I wrote this down. Even in our private prayers, we should not be self-centered. Can I say that again? You say, preacher, that ain't deep, but we need to get a hold of it. And even in our private prayers, we should not be self-centered. The prayers that are being made, the prayers of this church in this time of need is not, Lord, spare us from what Peter is going through. They have lost the sense of self and now are praying for a brother that is under the load, a brother that is going through the trial, a brother that seems like is in a helpless situation. And my friend, their prayer that they made and the request of it, amen, enters the realm of a selfless request. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I want to make the statement tonight that we are privileged as the children of God to ask God for ourselves. I'm thankful for that privilege. I'm thankful that in a personal way I can go to God. And any of us that are saved, any of us that have tapped into that discipline of prayer and have gone to God and laid our burden down and cast all our care on Him, find out He cares for us and what's God do, miraculous and mind-blowing things that only God could do for us. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Greater is the privilege still to be able to pray for others. We're so self-centered. We're so consumed with our own issues, our own burdens, and our own needs that many times, and you say, preacher, this ain't me. Well, amen, pray for the rest of us then. I'm still trying to learn and still trying to grow in it. And if we're not careful, our own flesh and our own humanity and our own sets of things began to be what we get most concerned about. And if we're not careful, we'll spend all our time praying and pouring out this request and that request. Amen. To the point that it's all about ourselves. Amen. But when you enter into the realm of really making prayer and really having a vibrant prayer life, my friend, that is, amen, that is that our prayers should be filled with requests for others. Amen. How much of our prayer time is spent saying, God, help Riley. God, he's getting married in a few months. And Lord, it's been always been hard to be married and have a good home and a godly home and a holy home. But it's harder than it's ever been. And that young couple going to need some help. Right? Spend their time praying. You say, preacher, I got so many burdens. I'm not saying don't pray about them. I'm just saying maybe one of the best ways to get God to move in our life, and God is moving in the church, is that they were selfless in their prayers. Amen. Let me say number three. Not only was there request, and prayer was made of a request that was specific and was selfless, on the heels of that, and yet I think maybe even another step further, is the idea in the text that as they are praying for him, their request, I see that it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. They are praying for him. He is in a time of days that are going to go on. There's no doubt the church began to pray the moment that he was apprehended. And they prayed when Peter was led away. And they prayed when word came back that he's been before Herod, and Herod has signed his death warrant, and he's on death row, and he's in the deepest ward of the prison, and they prayed, and for 7 days they are praying, not just one time. It wasn't a pat on Peter's back, amen, to say, Peter, we're praying for you, I'm going to be praying for you. But when we come to the text, what we find is that they prayed sacrificially. In fact, I don't think that you'll miss it in the text as we read it tonight. It would seem to be that Peter is set free in the middle of the night. It's in the middle of the night. The angel comes. Why? The soldiers are evidently, it's so late in the night. Hey, soldiers in such a deep sleep, they're unawakened, and then that is a miracle within itself. And yet he goes through. Amen. At night, the light shining to light the way. Amen. Peter set out in the night. I don't know how late it is. Amen. It kind of would appear to me that it's somewhere. Amen. It's somewhere, maybe early in the morning before the sun has even come up. And yet when Peter is set free, he kind of comes to his senses. He himself is amazed at what has happened. Amen. He thinks, man, I need to go down to Mary's house. I'm going to go down there to where John, Mark, and Mary are, and take refuge down there. And when he gets there, the Bible said there were many gathered together praying. They are giving sacrificially in so many ways to pray for Peter. I thought about this. They prayed for him at their own expense. They prayed for him so long as the need existed. There's a need when he's arrested. There's a need through the course of those days. And they don't quit praying. They continue to sacrifice. Amen. They're giving of themselves to prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the unity of the Spirit, one with another. You see, to pray, and here's the thought I want to settle in on right here. Amen. That to pray for him was to deny themselves some time, some pleasures, some rest, some joys. Peter has a need, and the only hope he has is that the church will sacrifice some of these things for him and pray him out of the situation he's in. Prayer in our requests should be sacrificial. They're losing sleep to pray for a brother in need. When's the last time you lost sleep for him? For her. When's the last time you spent some time through the night on your knees saying, I know that family's going through a hard situation. I'm going to spend some time just praying for them. When's the last time we give up? Amen. Maybe. amen, some rest or some time and some pleasures and some joys that maybe we were seeking to find in earth and in this life. Not sinful things, but just the need was so great that somebody in a moment of time needed to touch heaven for him. In the text, there is the matter that this request involved it being sacrificial. Does that make sense? Number four, and I'm done. Not only was it specific and selfless, it was sacrificial, but I like this one, it was shared. Say, what do you mean? I think about this, that no doubt Peter has been praying about the matter that is at hand, and he gets out and he goes down to where the church is gathered together praying, and he knocks on the door, and I'll never understand all there is to all of this. Amen. Because verse number 5 said that the church was praying unto God. They're trusting God to do this. Brother Bob, when God does it, Peter knocks on the door and this little damsel, teenage girl comes out and recognizes the voice of Peter, and she's enthralled about it and runs back inside and says, "Hey, y'all, Peter's at the door." And even though they're trusting God, there's almost a sense of, I won't call it unbelief, but disbelief. Amen. Because they're believing God to do something, then God does it, and they're sitting there arguing with a teenage girl saying, surely God ain't already done it. Surely God ain't done it in the last hour. Surely God ain't done it in the night. And Herod hadn't sent the word out, and the government ain't sent the word out, and yet the answer to their prayer, they're knocking on heaven's door saying, "Lord, do this, do this, do this." Then the answer comes and knocks on their door. They're going, "You got to be seeing some sort of vision." She said, "I'm telling you, Peter is at the door." Peter's out there going, "Somebody let me in here." The Bible said when they go out and they set their eyes upon him, I love this, the Bible said they were astonished. Has God ever astonished you by sending the answer, that request you was asking God to do, and it come knocking on your door and your mind be blown, that even though you were trusting God and asking God to do it, to know that God done it, you go, "Man." Anybody know what I'm talking about? Here's the thought of that it was shared, and it kind of goes full circle in the matter of prayers made of requests. The Bible said in verse 16 and 17, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go show these things unto James and to the brethren.'" In other words, he said, "What I want you to do, y'all been praying, there's been folk praying all over town, and what I want you to do is go share what God has done." I wrote it down this way: upon being answered, the answer was shared with other brethren. Peter said, "What God has answered, the request that God has heard and come through on, is such a great matter. You prayed for God to do this, and God has done it. The Lord has led me out. I can testify your prayer was heard. Your prayer's been answered. And now go show this and tell this to the brethren what things God has done." In other words, what you ask God to do, go tell folk you ask God to do it and God done it. It's not to be done in a braggadocious way. It's not to be done so as they might be viewed as some great spiritual prayer warrior. It is to be done, I believe, Peter said and instructed them to do this so as to encourage other brethren. That prayer works. When we pray and request to God to do certain things that we need, whether it's for ourselves or for somebody else, when God comes through, we ought to brag on God. We don't brag in such a way, we don't tell it in such a way so as to try to gain some kind of view or testimony among people that we're some great. It's not about us. It's about the God in heaven that hears. You can pray and make requests till you're blue in the face. If there's any answers, knock on our door. If there's any answers that stand in front of us, it is to God that should be the glory. Amen. And we ought to tell about it. We ought to brag about it. We ought to brag on Him. Amen. We ought to spend more time. Can I say it this way? Amen. We ought to spend more time talking about, amen, what God done than we do how long we pray. Amen. We ought to talk about what God done more than the burden that we was carrying. Amen. Why? Because in doing so, amen, it is encouraging others that are praying maybe the same prayers. Maybe they've got other burdens that are upon their heart. And every time I hear somebody say, I was praying for this, I was praying about that, and God came through and God did amazing things, and God did it beyond any way I thought it could even be done. And He not only done it, He went above and beyond and did exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ask or think. There's something on the inside of me that says prayer still works. Pray on. Amen. And I'm telling you tonight, when God has heard and answered our request, we ought to share it. It ought to be something that is shared. Ain't you glad we can still pray in these days? We're in the last days. We're in troubling times. We're in days that, amen, ain't going to get no easier. So, child of God, I ask you one more time, is your prayer life, is it existent or is it extinct? Amen. Has it got life in it? Is there labor involved? Is your prayer made of the right kind of thing? Amen. I hope it is. I hope that these messages have been a challenge to you. All right?